Good morning, Roosevelt. Okay, I don't know if you're here because you didn't have the option to get out of the heat or because you chose to be here. I'm just glad you're here this morning to worship together. And I hope you've been staying cool this past week. And it's a privilege to be again with you this morning sharing God's word. We're going to be looking at, again, I don't use slides. You're going to use your Bible. There's a Bible in front of you. And we're going to keep it open in in the Gospel of John. I have no idea the page. If someone knows the page, you can shout it out. But before I start, as you're looking for John, I thought of a story that I wanted to share with you this morning. You know, as we gather often to worship God, to praise Him, to hear God's word, I'm always reminded of a story about my dad. So my dad, he was an alcoholic. He left my mom and I when I was 5. And, you know, he had a really hard life. And I remember after I became a Christian in 1992. Long time ago, I know. Some of you weren't born. In 94, I had been fasting and praying for my dad to become a Christian. I really, really wanted him to come to know the Lord, you know, for many reasons. But one of them, because I knew the way he was drinking, he was probably not going to last very long. So I was just praying and asking, begging God, please, please, Lord, please save my dad. And we live in different cities. I was, you know, at that point I was living with my mom. And I remember every vacation, you know, every break that I had from work and from school, I would go back and spend time with my dad. And I remember this one time that I got to spend time with my dad. I was like, this is it. You know, I've been sending letters to my dad. That was before the days of, you know, smartphones and all that. So I was writing actual letters to my dad and sharing Bible verses and really, like, trying to share the gospel with him over letters. And finally, I get to spend some time with him. And I remember we had a Saturday, and I had been telling him for the previous few days, said, Dad, please do not drink. We're going to go to church this weekend. I want you to hear a message in the church. And he's like, sure, you know. But then, you know, it turns out that the only day he could go was a Saturday night. And I think it was a holiday or something. So it was really hard to find the church that had a service that Saturday night. And it was a small town, so, you know, like a small town in the countryside of Brazil, coffee region, you know, rolling hills of coffee trees. If you love coffee, great place to visit. And we end up walking you walk everywhere, small town, you walk everywhere. We finally found a church that I remember my dad saying, I'll never go into that church because they pray too loud. He was like, I'm never going to that church. They pray like for hours, too loud. I don't like that church. But that was the only church that was open that night. So we went into the service, and we arrived early, and then the pastor starts preaching, and I'm super excited. I was like, that's it, you know, because in my mind, I was like, it doesn't matter how much I say, he has to hear from a pastor. Once my dad hears from a pastor, I think he'll finally, you know, make a decision for Jesus. So that day, the pastor went on for maybe, I don't know, an hour. It seemed very long, just nagging all the people who serve in the church for being late and how terrible they were because they weren't doing enough. And I'm sitting there, like, 2 years praying for my dad to be saved, for him to come to a church service. He finally makes it. And this is the church service that we get to come to. So I was like feeling really discouraged, feeling really, really sad. And then at the end of that message, if you can call that a message, the pastor asked, does anyone here want to give their life to Jesus tonight? He was like, yeah, right. And my dad's like, I was like, what? And so the pastor kept saying, anyone else? Anyone else wants to give their life to Jesus? And my dad was the only one. So he said, okay, I'll ask you to come forward. So he got my dad to come to the front. At that point, my dad, he drank a lot of beer, so he was rather large. And he wasn't very mobile. And the pastor said, okay, so as your last, you know, sign of a profession of following Jesus, I wanted to kneel down. I said, okay, that's the end of his salvation experience right now. He's not going to go on his knees. And he got down on his knees, and the pastor asked him, so what's your name? And he gave his nickname, and, you know, Zelão. And then the pastor said, okay, you're not going to be Zelão anymore. You're going to be, you know, his name is José, like José in Spanish. He said, you're going to be José of God. And that night, he gave his life to Jesus. In the most unlikely experience that I've ever imagined, he was a chain smoker, an alcoholic. The next day, or the Monday after that, I had to go back to work, so I lost touch with my dad. Like I said, no cell phones, no normal landlines or anything. 3 months later, I get a call at work from my dad, and it's like, "Son, peace of the Lord, my son. How are you doing? I've been following the Lord. I quit smoking, I quit drinking, and I've been following Jesus since that day." So why am I telling you this story? Because sometimes we come to a worship service and we expect certain things. We expect music to be in a certain way. We expect the preaching to be in a certain way. We have all these expectations. But we forget that the most important thing is that God is at work here. When we gather in His name, He's at work. And His Holy Spirit is moving in the most unlikely ways. So that's not to justify that no matter how bad I preach today, God can still save people. But what I'm trying to say is that that's what gets me excited. It's knowing that when we gather in His name to worship Him, He's pleased with us. And He's moving the hearts and minds of each one of us this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the privilege that I have to be here again in front of your people, Lord, to share from God's word, to be able to learn a little bit more about who you are, Lord. I pray that your Spirit will guide us and will open our eyes, our hearts, our minds, Lord, to the beauty of who you are, Jesus. And may the knowledge of you transform who you are, transform our hearts and our community to be more the body of Christ in this city, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if you've been here with us for the past few weeks, you know we've been going through a sermon series called All of Jesus, and that's based off our mission statement that all people, all of Jesus, which basically is the idea that we want to reach all people in the state of Arizona, in Phoenix, with all of Jesus, with every aspect of Jesus. And we've been going through this journey over the past 4 weeks, looking at different aspects of who Jesus is based on different key passages in the Bible. Last week, we started 4 weeks ago with Pastor Ramon talking about the snake crusher, the one who won the battle against evil and sin. And then we had the Prince of Peace and the one who finally brings everlasting peace. And then we had the suffering servant, the one who suffered and died so that we could live forever. And last week we had the uncreated God, the one who from the beginning created everything. And today we're going to continue from where Pastor Bob left last week. So if you have your Bible open in John chapter 1, we're going to be reading from verse 6 to verse 13. John chapter 1, verse 6. "There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God." It's God's word. So the main purpose of John in this passage is to point that Jesus is a true light, and that whoever who believes in him will become the children of God. We have the privilege of becoming the children of God. And becoming the children of God makes us the family of God. When we gather together with the family of God, that makes us his family. So I'm going to highlight something about this passage this morning. Starting in verse 6. So John is borrowing from the language of the courtroom or from the Old Testament, where he would say, that the Old Testament said for something to be examined, you needed two or more witnesses. So John is going to make the case for who Jesus is, and he's going to call on some witnesses. And he starts by calling on John the Baptist. And as I was thinking about who John the Baptist is, there's people make different jokes depending if you're a Presbyterian church or Baptist church, what the Baptist part of it meant. But the point is, he was definitely by any means a strange man. He was someone that was born in a miraculous way to an elderly couple who could not have children. But God told them that they were going to have a child and that they were supposed to call him John. And that man was going to be the one that was going to be the first witness, the first one to introduce Jesus to the world. And there's some really interesting things about him. So in Luke 1:7, it talks about how, you know, he was born to this couple who could not have kids. How he was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. He was a Nazarite. If you remember from our series in Judges, Nazarite is someone who made a vow, like usually the parents would make a vow, and that child had three things that they couldn't do. They couldn't drink any alcohol, any strong drinks. They couldn't cut his hair, and he couldn't touch a dead thing, a dead body. So those are like some of the things of the vow. But that really meant that person was consecrated, was separated to serve God for the rest of their lives or for as long as their vow lasted. And that's why Samson had long hair, because he couldn't cut his hair too. And as I was thinking about it, he probably would have fit, like, because he lived in the desert. He ate locust and honey. So he had a very strange diet, and he lived in the wilderness, in the desert. So I can picture him living out by Superstition Mountains, baptizing people in the Rio Salado, you know, instead of camo skin clothing, he would be wearing coyote clothing, probably. Like, he was, you know, someone out there that people thought, this is a strange person. Probably not the kind of person who someone would call to be a witness. He was, by many people's description, he would be like a strange homeless man living out in the desert, spending his days talking about God, warning people about the kingdom of God and this Messiah who's going to come, and baptizing people in the river. But that was precisely who God chose to be that first witness, to be that first man that was going to come. And after 400 years of silence, he was the first prophet to speak again and to proclaim God's word. And he came at the precise timing, right before Jesus was born. And if you remember from Isaiah 40 talks about this voice who cries out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. So that was the fulfillment of that prophecy in having John the Baptist. He was a man who knew his purpose. Verse 7 says, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. So he knew that his job was to prepare the way for someone else. He knew very clearly that he was not the big deal, that there was someone else that was supposed to come after him, that in his words, he was not worthy of untying his sandals. So that man knew very clearly, not just who he was, but also who he wasn't. Because it says very clearly too, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So he was just a man. You know, chapter 1 starts by talking about how in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it starts with making clear that Jesus is God, and then makes very clear that John, it was just a man. It was just a man from God, prepared by God to be a witness about Jesus, but he wasn't the one that God had promised. He was the one that was going to introduce Jesus as the Lamb of God, the one that was going to baptize Jesus. And verse 8 says, like how he was not the light, but he came to bear the witness about the light. So John loves the picture of light. And he talks a lot about this image of the light. Even in 1 John afterwards, we see that again. It keeps going over and over with this idea of the light, of God being the light, and then also how that affects us. So who is Jesus according to John? Let's look at verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. So in Jesus' his own words, he says in chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So what does it mean to be the true light? So if you think about it, we're talking about a time before electricity, before street lights, before any sort of battery-powered device. It was dark. Have you ever seen a Google Earth picture of the Earth at night where you see the big cities lit up from the sky? So imagine going back 2,000 years ago. It was pretty dark, very dark. So whenever you talk about light in that context, you know, the lack of light in those days affected everything, affected how they traveled, affected. Like, if you go to Africa nowadays, there's places where they have non-profits that are working really hard just to be able to provide people with light in their homes so kids can study, people can cook at night, they can have a life that continues on after it's dark. Because try to imagine a life without light. You can't see around you. It's just like everything kind of stops. It's not safe to travel at night. So in those days, you would never travel at night. As soon as it got dark, you went somewhere and you stayed there. That's why hospitality was so important. Because if you're traveling and it gets dark, no matter where you are, you need to find a safe place. And everyone hosted people because they knew if when they travel, they would need a place to stay once it got dark. So what does it mean for Jesus to be the true light? So light allows us to make sense of the world around us. In this dark world, maybe not for light of lack of physical light, or light we can see, but the darkness that we live in, Jesus is the one that allows us to make sense of it all. Jesus is the one that allows us to see the difference between good and evil. Jesus is the one that allows us to see the way that we need to walk. In a world of relativism where everything goes, he's still the one saying, you know, there is something that's very clearly the true path to walk, and that's Jesus himself. He allows us to see colors. Like I mentioned it before, I'm a photographer. And if you know anything about photography, light is what allows us to see colors. We have artist people here. You know that, like, even if you're a painter, if you're painting face north window or south window, it affects, because the light that we receive affects us how we see things and affects how we see beauty. So if you've looked at a magazine cover, there is a reason why sometimes people look the way they look, because of the light we cast on them. So light helps us see beauty. Jesus helps us see the beauty in this world. Without him, we never see any beauty, because he's the beauty himself. So, I said how it exposes evil and injustice. If you've ever been in a garden where you pull a rock that has been that place for too long, what happens when you pull that rock, when you pick that rock up? There's lots of little creatures underneath, right? And once they see the light, what happens? They kind of all run, right? So that's the effect of Jesus in humankind, in our lives, in our heart. When we pull ourselves open to him, when we pull our lives open to him, all the little creatures, all the things that are hidden, that loves darkness, they have to run away. Exposes any darkness in our hearts, any things that is destroying, that's eating us slowly. That's what the effect of Jesus in our lives, being the true light. It gives life. Without sunlight, there would be no flowers, there would be no food, wouldn't have life, wouldn't be able to sustain life. So that's why we talk about how, you know, if you live somewhere with very little light, it's very hard to grow certain things. So the fact that we live somewhere with tons of sunshine is hard, but it's also a blessing, because it allows us to live in a state that's fruitful, that's able to produce a lot of so many good things, citrus and cotton and so many things that we're able to grow because we're a state that's flooded with tons of sunlight. So being flooded with that light, that's the light that gives us life. Jesus himself is the light that gives us life. He was in the world, verse 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. The mighty God, the creator of everything, he didn't just move into the neighborhood. We talk a lot about incarnational ministry and Jesus moving into the neighborhood. Jesus didn't just move into the neighborhood. He was born in the neighborhood. He was not a transplant to that place in Bethlehem. He was not a transplant to the people of Israel. He was born as one of them. He became one of us. Jesus became one of us in a way that none of us could ever do. We can only try to copy him and only try to follow his example. But he was the one that was able to be born and to be fully man and to be fully one of us. And he became a Jew. But it says that even though he came to his people, his own people rejected him. Verse 11 says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. We can say, oh yeah, it's easy, you know, the people of Israel, you know, they rejected him. You know, we try to think that maybe some of us are in a place in life where we feel like, if I only saw a miracle, then I would believe God is real. If I saw a miracle right now, I would believe God is real. If I saw a real life prophet in front of me right now, then I'll believe God is real. Right? There's some sense that if we only saw a little bit of supernatural in front of us, maybe that would move us to move out of the natural into believing in the supernatural. But we want to see it. But here's a people who had been promised a Messiah, who had hundreds and hundreds of promises about this man who was also God, who's going to come and be their savior. And he, like I said, he didn't move into the neighborhood. He was born into that neighborhood. He was part of their community. He grew up running around with the kids from the neighbors. He grew up playing, you know, people saw that guy playing with, you know, the other kids in the neighborhood. And then he declares that he came to fulfill the promise that he was the Messiah. And how did his people respond? The same way that we would respond. We think they respond the way they did because they were hard-hearted or because they were blinded or whatever reason. The same sin, the same problem that blinded them to see who Jesus truly was is the same thing that holds us, our hearts captive right now. It's the same thing that even if we saw a miracle right now in front of us, we'd still probably have the same response of the people who watched Jesus heal people over and over again. And still, have you ever thought about that? Like, it's so easy for us now, 2,000 years later. We haven't seen any miracles recently. We look back, how could they do that? Like, they saw Jesus. You know, they heard all these stories about him walking water, bringing the dead back to life. He did all these amazing things, and yet they rejected him. How could they do that? Isn't that so much easier for us to stand in a corner and say, thank you, God, that I'm not like those men, like those people, right? It's very easy for us to do that. But the truth is, we'll do the same. Our hearts the same way. We haven't really changed much. Like Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sky. There's nothing new. We're still the same people. We need that Jesus as much as they did when he was walking around. But we still have the same blindness, the same hard hearts that prevents us from seeing him. The same darkness in our heart that only the light, the true light, can overcome. Only Jesus, through the true light, can bring us back to life. He's the only one that can help us make sense of the things that are hiding underneath the stone on top of our heart. The things that prevents us from following him with everything we have, with the same passion, with the same determination that we have in pursuing our career, in pursuing our spouse, in pursuing whatever you love. That same passion that's underneath you, buried underneath something that needs to be unveiled to the light, so the light can bring you back to life and can bring you back into the true path of following Jesus. So what was the purpose of John's testimony? Verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To all who did receive him, why receive him? It doesn't say to all who got him, to all who went after him, to all who received him. Why? Because Jesus is God's gift to us. We can't do anything to earn him. He's given to us. And that's what drives so many religions crazy. Because we're so bent on earning it, it's so hard for us to accept help. I mean, especially in America. I feel like, you know, we're like a by your bootstraps kind of people. Like, everything here is about, like, you want to make it on your own. You want to be self-taught. You want to be self-made. You want to be self-centered. Because we want to do things on our own without help. We're so proud, which has good things about it, but there's definitely bad things about it. But that also means we have a really hard time accepting this amazing God who wants to give us his amazing gift, which there's nothing he can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to deserve it any less. No matter how bad you mess up, he's still offering you the same gift. No matter if you're the worst of the sinners in your mind or the best of the religious people in your mind, you still need the same gift. And he's the one that we have to receive him, that we have to believe his name. His name, who he is, who he said he is, that he said that he would do what he said he would do. If Jesus is who he said he is, there's only two options, really. Jesus was either a crazy man, introduced by another crazy man, calling a bunch of crazy people to do something crazy with their lives, and there's no hope in any of that. Or, if he's right, he is God, who moved into the neighborhood by being born into the neighborhood, by becoming himself a gift that us right now, in this room, right now this morning, can still receive him and believe in his name. And by that, he'll give us the right to become children of God. You might think, oh, but we're all children of God, right? No, we're all created by God. We're all creatures of God. But children of God, you can only become a child in a family in two ways. So one, you can be born into that family, right? The other one, you can be adopted. And how do we get this right? By being adopted into God's family, by believing in him, by believing in his name, by receiving this gift that Jesus is, by not doing anything. You don't do things because you want to be received into this family. A child cannot do things so someone will go and pick them up to adopt them to be part of it. The parent is the one that chooses. The parent is the one that go and choose that child. God is the one that chose us. He's the one that chose us to make us part of his family. But we're that kid, you know, maybe in orphanage waiting to be adopted, who some of us still refuse to say, no, 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 with that dad, I'm not going to go. Those parents, no, I'm out. No, I don't want that. He's too strict or whatever, you know. That's kind of like us. We're still rebellious children that don't want to even be adopted. But to whoever receives him, to whoever believes in his name, he gives the right to become adopted children of God, together with Jesus, part of one family. One family that gathers here at Roosevelt every Sunday morning, but also gathers all over the world with people praising God right now. Imagine the different time zones. People are praising God now. Sorry, I can't help. I'm Brazilian. I always think of the world. I don't think just about Arizona. And I lived in Turkey. So I'm always excited to think about how there's people that already worship God in Turkish this morning, in Hindi, in Bengali, in Urdu. And they're praising God all over the world. And by believing in him, by receiving Jesus, they became part of this global family of followers of Jesus. That you and I, no matter what you look like, no matter how much money you have, no matter, there's nothing about you that can make you less part of this family or more part of this family than just by believing in him, by receiving Jesus. Verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. Who were born not of blood. So here's the thing. I mentioned this before. The people of Israel, the Jewish people, they thought because we're descendants of Abraham, we're already part of God's family. We got it. Like we don't need this guy who's saying he's the Messiah. We need the Messiah. I mentioned that last time I preached. We need this Messiah who's going to be our king, the one who's going to free us from the oppressor. But they didn't really have the concept that they need a savior, that they need to be adopted into a family. This concept would be totally strange for them because they're like, we're God's people. We're God's family. We are part of the people of Israel. What do you mean? Like we. And there's something very clear about God saying that, no, that is not by blood. It's not because of who your parents are. In the same way, being born in a Christian family doesn't make you Christian. And that's kind of crazy. Like for my Muslim friends, for example, if you're a Muslim kid, you're born in a Muslim family, you're a Muslim. Probably Hindu If you're Hindu, you're born in a Hindu family, you're Hindu. So many religions. If you're born in that family, that's your religion. But in Christianity, we do our best to raise our kids to follow Jesus. But being born in a Christian family doesn't make them Christians. We wish they did. That's why probably other religions like that way. It would be so much easier, right? Takes my responsibility as a parent away. I don't have to teach them in the ways of the Lord. They're born Christian. They come to Roosevelt every morning. Done. Check. They're Christian. They're safe. They're saved, right? That's not how it works. It's not by blood. It's not by who you're, not by being part of Israel, not by being Jew, not by being born in a Christian family. It's by receiving and believing in his name, remember? Nor the will of the flesh. So, like I said again, there's nothing you can do. It's not your good ability to follow the law. Like Israel, they had pride in being, you know, people who followed the law. They did their best to follow everything that Moses had commanded. And that wasn't enough. They came up with another big list of other traditions just to make sure they wouldn't even get close to disobeying the law. So, you know, they're amazing at creating laws and trying to follow laws and took pride in it. They felt their identity in being the people who follow the law. So if being born in the right family wasn't enough for them to make sure they're on the right side of the equation, they also felt like we're also the best people following the law. So if you've been around the church for a little bit, and you're thinking, oh, I'll come to this church, I'll become a better person, then I'll be accepted by God. I'll come around, I'll learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus, I'll go to every service, I'll go to the prayer night, I'll be part of every Bible study, then I'll be able to say, yes, I'm part of the family of God. Sorry, that still doesn't make you part of the family of God. We do all those things because we are part of the family of God. We don't do those things to become part of the family of God. There's only one way to become part of the family of God. Nor the will of men. So not the will of the flesh, nor the will of men. So, sorry, if you think a pastor or a priest or any sort of holy man can lay their hand on you and bam, welcome to the family. You're part of the family of God. That doesn't work either. There's no one that can wish on you. A parent cannot wish his child into the kingdom of God. A priest cannot wish someone into part of the family of God. There's only one way that can happen. It says, not the will of man, but of God himself, sending his gift, the true light, Jesus Christ, the only name through whom we may be saved. There's one text in Revelation chapter 21, 23 that I want to read before we end. It says, is Revelation 21, verse 23. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. God being the true light doesn't just make himself the only way for us to be saved. Doesn't make himself the center of everything that has been created and the center of our life as the church, as a community. But also it shapes us as a people of God. And as Matthew 5 says, it makes us like a city on a hill. So there's two things this morning. One, I made it very clear, if you're not part of the family of God, there's only one way for you to be part of the family of God. It's to receive him. To believe in his name, is to put your trust in him, that knowing that there's nothing you can do on your own to be part of this family. To be part of this family, you need to believe him. But a lot of us here this morning are already followers of Jesus. So what does this message mean to me then? Being part of the family of God, being part of the children of the light, being the city on a hill, the light that cannot be hidden, means that we ourselves get to reflect the light of the true light, the light of Jesus, to this world. We get to reflect this light to each other. We get to reflect this light to the city. As we become a community that's shaped by Jesus, that is transformed by Jesus, that is lit by Jesus, we also become a light where we are. You become a light in your family. You become a light at work, at school, anywhere you are. You become that light in a dark world that even though it's flooded by all sorts of lights, it's still living in darkness. And we as the family of God have the privilege of being His children, the children of light that gets to live as His light. Let's pray. Thank you, God, so much for the work you've done for us, Lord, on the cross by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to not just die in our place, but to suffer in our place, to bring us from the darkness, from this dark world, into the kingdom of light. Thank you, Lord, that we can live for you now, that we can follow you, that we can give you every breath, however many days or years or any time that we have left on this earth, Lord. Until we're reunited with you, Lord, we have the privilege of being part of this family because we've been adopted by you. We've been made part of this family by your work, not by what we can do, Lord. We've only have to receive this gift from you, Lord. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, Lord. Help us to walk as the children of light. Help us to be the community that's put on display like a city on a hill, that's known for who they are in Jesus, for the family who they are in Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.